Today's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Most gracious and compassionate God, we ask that you would do what you have just promised to do in your word, that your word would not return to you empty now, but would bring forth fruit and life among us. Gracious God, would you show us where we thirst? Would you show us where we labour for that which does not satisfy? Would you then incline our ears to your word, that we would seek you, find abundant pardon for our sins, and know the delight of knowing you, our gracious Heavenly Father? So we ask now for your Spirit's help, in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Those were Martin Luther's words 499 years ago, the first of his theses that was nailed onto the church door. When Luther said those words, he saw them as part of good news, God's good news for the world. You might disagree. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word repentance. If I'm honest, sometimes the word sounds like some really disgusting type of medicine that you don't really want to take. It sounds like a command to abandon happiness. Sounds like a command to find boredom, to do something you don't want to do. And if you do do it, well, your heart isn't in it. And actually, heartless repentance has always been a problem for God's people. Isaiah began his book in chapter 1 with a call to repentance. Chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. And 54 chapters later, Israel still isn't repenting. And then God responds with amazing kindness and shows that repentance is no nasty medicine that you don't want to take. It is the way to life, the way to greater joy, the way to greater knowledge of God himself. And so Isaiah 55 gives us, firstly, the call to repent, secondly, the certainty of repentance, then the cause of repentance, and then finally the consequence of repentance. And if you're wondering if I'm proud of the alliteration, the answer is yes. So firstly then, the call to repent. You can't help but notice as you look at Isaiah 55, these are incredibly sweet words. Each verse calling us powerfully and tenderly away from our foolish trust in ourselves to the rock solid trust in the Lord. We'll just look at verses 1 to 3. Look at the commands there. Come, come, come. Three times Isaiah repeats himself. Come by and eat. Come by. Incline your ear. Listen, eat, delight and hear. Again and again, there's an invitation to know God. An invitation that keeps on coming. An invitation that's free, because Christ has already paid for it. An invitation that's not just like any old invitation to a party that you can do with as you like. Yes, no, not sure. These are words of invitation and command. God speaks with a commanding kindness, full of kingly power. And this is how God speaks to failures. This is how God speaks to spiritual disaster zones. People who've been giving their hearts and their lives to other priorities other than God. And what kindness he uses to speak. Come everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts, and he who has no money, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Sure, God exposes us as being people who feed ourselves on ashes, things which are not bread, but he does it with such kindness, and he does it with the purpose of bringing us to true and living food. Of retuning our hearts to love him. See, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we like to eat the bread which isn't bread. We know that life without God doesn't work. We just don't want to admit that to ourselves. We don't want to admit defeat. And that's why we keep on laboring away. To build a nest to hide ourselves from the world, or to build an empire from which we can rule our world. We spend our money on the things that we want to get, and yet it's never enough, Isaiah says. We labor night and day to achieve something, recognition, status, whatever it is, and yet that too is not enough. Isaiah describes here a life with no repentance, and it's exhausting, it's draining, it's frustrating. And amazingly, God has something much better for us. Repentance. Not hypocrisy. I do hope you know the difference. Hypocrisy is trying to change your lifestyle without changing your heart. It's saying sorry and then going and doing the same thing as before and not really caring. Repentance is a changed life that has first come from a changed heart. Simply put, repentance is turning. Turning away from sin and self-reliance and turning to Christ. Turning to him in trust. looking at him and saying, you know what, Jesus, whatever you say, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll believe that. Your will be done. Repentance means we abandon all our good ideas about how to rule our own lives. We abandon all our selfish dreams and our little self-realization projects, and we look to God and accept his word. Look at verses 6 to 7. They show us that so nicely. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And you might then ask, well, gosh, what's the problem with our thoughts, with our way of doing things? And simply put, the problem is that it's not God's way. It's not God's way of doing things. They're not God's thoughts. They're infinitely below him. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As if God is to say, listen, your way of doing things, your way of thinking, your way of living leaves you in the ditch. Dirty, tired, frustrated. Why not try things my way? Come up to the mountaintop where I am. You'll love it up here. Think my thoughts with me. And this call is for everyone. Come all who are thirsty. Everyone who knows they're spiritually bankrupt. Everyone who hasn't lived life to wholeheartedly glorify God and love one another, which is all of us. This call comes to us all. And the only way you'll miss it is if you prefer mud pies. If you prefer the mud pies that we call bread to the milk and the water and the wine and the rich food of God's word. If you think you've got everything together, or if you know that you've got issues and problems, but you'd rather blame others for them instead of confessing your sin before God. But notice here, the blame game really doesn't work. There's no excuses before a holy God. In verse 8, God isn't saying, listen, you poor thing, I'm so sorry. I know it's hard to live a life, and I do understand that you don't follow me as you should. God isn't saying that. God's saying, listen, I've spoken so clearly. I've told you how to live. I've given you my word, and yet you refuse to listen. But do come back. And so God calls us by his word back to his word. The thing is, you can't turn away from sin on the one hand without turning to the God who meets us in his word on the other. Look at verses 1 to 3 where Isaiah spells this out for us. In verses 1 to 2, God says, come to my word. Come and listen. Come and hear. And then in verse 3, come to me. Well, which is it? Make up your mind. Is it come to my word or come to me? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Come to God through his word. The thing is, you can't meet him without it. But if you read the Bible, you'll meet God and hear him speak. If you read the Bible out loud, you'll hear God speak to you out loud. To turn away from sin is to turn to the God who meets us in his word. And to meet such a God is to meet a God of infinite grace. And that brings us to our second heading, the certainty of repentance. At first sight, if I'm honest, verse 3, the second part of it, verse 3, is a bit confusing. God is calling us to repentance, and then he starts talking about David, and you think, what does David have to do with me? I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Here's what's going on. Repentance puts you in the Father's love for his Son. Repentance puts you in the Father's love for his Son. Now here's the logic of how Isaiah leads us there. David was God's king over Israel, a successful king who led Israel to great victory. And God promised David a son. A son who would be even bigger, even better than David. A descendant who would one day rule the world. This promised descendant was referred to repeatedly in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament is named explicitly as Jesus. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. Jesus is God's son, descended from David according to the flesh. So the Lord Jesus is the son of David, the eternally beloved son of the Father. And if you repent, God puts you in the sure love that he has for his son. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love. Well, he says David, but we're meant to think David's greater son. Through faith in Christ, we repent, we turn from our sin, we're included in the Father's love, and he welcomes us in. There's no danger of the door being slammed in our face. There's a welcome, not a rejection here. Trust God's word about his son. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. There's a welcome that can't be broken. A covenant, sure, steadfast love. That's the certainty of repentance. It brings us into the very love the Father has for his son. Sure, steadfast, committed. I don't know at what age you were given your first penknife. I hope that has already happened. I was given my first one when I was 8, I think, and it probably took less than half an hour for me to go outside into the garden and accidentally cut myself with it. I didn't want to tell my parents, though, even though my thumb was bleeding, because I was afraid of how they'd react. They'd take the knife away, they might be angry, I don't know. So I hid the wound and didn't let them see, probably walked around with my hand in my pocket for a little while. The thing was, though, I had no reason to doubt their love for me. No reason at all. They'd always shown their kindness to me. But I was afraid. And that same line of thinking grips us when we sin. We don't want to admit we've abused God's good gifts, even though we have no reason whatsoever not to trust God. And so we do what I did. We hide. Try and pretend like nothing happened for a while until God maybe forgets or is impressed with something else we've done. Well, here's God's take on that from verse 3. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've thought, longed for, dreamed of, lusted after, you don't need to fear admitting it to God. Admit sin. Admit your sin. Turn to Christ in faith. You will receive his sure, steadfast, covenant love. Brought into an internal embrace which will never throw you away. This is the certainty of repentance. Repentance doesn't leave us naked, shamed, rejected. Repentance means coming to God and being clothed, being loved, being accepted, being held on to. Verses 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hide your sin, you'll be found out and thrown out. But repent, and you'll get God's rich compassion and abundant pardon. What does a sinner get? What does an unrighteous person get when they go to the Lord? Compassion, abundant pardon. Because our God has got endless mercy and grace. He has great mercies for great sins. And abundant pardon for the big, evil, wicked crimes that we commit or wish we could. Whatever the skeletons in your closet, whatever the guilt, the wounds, the shame, Jesus has plentiful grace to forgive cleanse and restore. No matter how high you might think the mountain of your sins are, God can sink the mountain in the sea so that it is never seen again. Return to the Lord and he will have compassion. Jesus promised in the New Testament, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So let us not be those who miss out on God and his grace because we just pretend everything's okay. We keep up the happy faces at church and don't admit to one another. And worst of all, do not admit to Christ. Let us admit our sin, confess our sin, because following Jesus, whatever the cost, is worth it. Will repentance work? Yes. Because Jesus died on the cross for our guilt, for our sin, so that when we confess it, we're welcomed and not rejected. With an offer as good as that, you'd imagine all of Leipzig would be sitting in churches right now. But they're not. So what's going to cause repentance? And that's our third heading, the cause of repentance. Do you know, and I'd be slightly surprised if you did, but do you know how much money was spent in 2015 on advertising in Germany? Anyone want to give a guess? Just one guess, anyone? What? Axel, you dream too small. 28 billion. So close, but not really. 28 billion euros was spent last year to get you and me to change our minds, buy stuff that we didn't need, probably didn't want before we heard about it, and probably, as I said, didn't need anyway. What does God do, though? When he has something to give us that we so desperately need, but don't know we need? Well, he doesn't spend 28 billion euros. He just speaks. Look at verse 4. God calls David, we saw earlier a reference to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, to be a witness to the world. He is to speak as their leader and commander, as our king. The same idea is there in verse 5, where the Father turns to speak to the Son directly. Behold, you shall call a nation. Jesus brings people to repentance by speaking. He calls men and women, and in the words of verse 5, they run to him. They run to him, leaving all behind them. Those who didn't know the Lord beforehand are stopped in their tracks, turned around, whether it happens overnight or over years. They're turned and find themselves drawn to Christ, attracted to him, wanting him, desiring him, because Jesus calls them. It's what Jesus promised to do in John 8:32. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And so there in verse 5, when the Lord's servant, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is glorified, he calls people to himself. It's what he's doing today, calling men and women to himself. And so if you've ever wondered why you believe in Jesus, here's the answer. It's not because you're clever, it's not because we're morally better than other people, it's not even ultimately because some of us had the privilege of being born in a Christian home, as good as that is. Anyone who calls on the Lord in verse 6 was called by the Lord to the Lord in verse 5. That's how Jesus causes repentance, brings people to turn to him. He speaks. And that's the point of verses 9 to 11. Imagine with me, if you will, a picture taken from space of the Himalayan mountains. So the chain of mountains going down there. And on one side, it's brown and dry and wasteland. And on the other side, it's green, fertile. It looks like there's life there. And the reason that's so is because the clouds generally come up through India and Pakistan and Nepal. And as they rise up to the Himalayas, they can't rise high enough to get over. So they fall back down upon the land on that side of the mountains in rain and snow. They never get over. And that's why the Indian and the Nepalese and the Pakistani side of the mountains is green, according to Google Maps. And the other side is desert land. Because no rain, no life. And so it is with God's word. Where it rains down, their life springs forth. Where God speaks, he creates life and repentance. The Bible comes to us as a living word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Friends, it can be so easy to have really small, tiny expectations of God's word. But God says here, our expectations, however big they are not yet big enough, for his word is living and life-giving. So do we expect God to speak to us personally when his word is read and taught? Do you expect God to speak to you personally early in the morning when half asleep and half awake you try and read some of the Bible before you go to work? Or when you share Jesus with a friend? Or late at the end of a long day when you meet together in a home group or a student group to share God's word together? God says, my word is living and active, and it's life-giving. Every time his word is opened, my word shall not return to me empty. His word is always active. Sometimes it is active in a strange work. Sometimes God's word is active in hardening people's hearts. The beginning of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 7, there was an example of that. Isaiah was sent to preach to Israel, but his preaching was to confirm them in their unbelief and harden their hearts. But Isaiah called that God's strange work a few chapters later. That is not the natural purpose of God's word. It's not what he usually does. God's word is like rain that brings life, more often than it is like a flood that confirms death. And yet each time, every time God's word is opened and read and understood, God is speaking. He never speaks in vain. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you see the negative and the positives there? It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish. And it shall succeed, because God never speaks in vain. God's word calls us to repentance, and as God does so, he's calling us to life. And that's the last heading, the consequences of repentance. Take a second, think back to the last time you were tempted. Think back to the last temptation. What was going on in your head during that moment of temptation? The last time I was tempted, the last time you were tempted, we were believing a lie that God is not kind enough. The temptation was, behind whatever the other temptations might have seemed to be, the real temptation was to believe that if I follow God at this moment, if I trust his word, I will not receive the happiness and the comfort that I need, that I deserve, that I want. And so for us to repent, we need to turn that on its head. We need to know that trusting God's word will give us all we need. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. I think we must be rid of that old suspicion that raises its head in every temptation, that there is something else than God, some other country which he does not want us to enter, some kind of delight which he doesn't like or just chooses to forbid, but which would be real delight if we could only get it. Such a thing does not exist. And so when God calls us to repentance, the consequences of us turning to him, the fruit of us turning to him, is real joy, real satisfaction. That's why there are so many incentives, so many motivations there in verses 1-7 for us to turn. So much happiness is offered to us. God is not saying, listen, turn to me and forget about being happy. God is saying, would you please, please turn to me and take your search for happiness more seriously. Try harder to be happy by looking at what I have to offer. Verse 3, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. That's the fruit of repentance, the consequences of repentance. It's finding God to be bigger and better and more beautiful than we could have ever dreamed of. Elsewhere in the Bible, God warns us of the consequences if we don't repent. Here in Isaiah 55, he only has good news for us. Verse 2, come and be satisfied. Come and delight yourselves in the rich food of my word. Verse 3, come find life. Come find real, immovable love that will never leave you. Enter into my love for my son. Verse 5, come find protection and safety under my king. Verse 6, come find the Lord because he is near and willing to be found. It is not too late. Verse 7, find compassion and abundant, overflowing forgiveness and pardon. And if those were not fruits enough for us to want to turn to God, in verse 12, he rips open the curtains, lets us look out of the window, see beyond ourselves and see a whole new world is on offer. God promises that repentance leads not just to our renewal, but to the renewal of the whole creation. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. A picture of God gathering his people out of exile and bringing them home to the new creation he'll talk about in chapter 65 and 66. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Today, at the moment, creation groans. Creation groans under the weight of sin. We've seen so much of it in the news this year, with earthquakes and tsunamis and floods. But when all of God's chosen people have come to faith, when all of God's people have come to repentance, the Lord Jesus will return, renew creation completely, so that creation will no longer spend its energy groaning with earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes. It will spend its energy in joyous celebration, so that we shall see whatever it was that Isaiah thought of as he wrote, the hills and the mountains before you shall be breaking forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. All the weight of God's curse will be removed. Verse 13, the thorn and the thistle, reminding us of the curse in Genesis 3, all of that will be gone. And all that creation will be one joyous sign that we have peace with God. An everlasting kindness. Repentance is worth it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for how your word speaks so gently and kindly to us. We praise you for your kindness that leads us to turn away from our trust in ourselves and leads us to trust you. Gracious God, we do pray that over these next few weeks, especially during this Christmas time, you would call us back to your word. Do you call us to trust your word more, to expect you to speak in it every time we open it, and to trust that what you will speak to us is good news and satisfaction for our souls. Grant that your thoughts would become more and more our thoughts, that you would renew our minds, that they would no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but would be transformed according to your perfect will. We pray this, that we would be holier and happier people, and that your Son would receive all the praise and glory he deserves. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.